So, what is the meaning of life? What is the meaning of life? There was a recent survey done by an organization, and they decided to interview a lot of people to determine what their opinion is on the meaning of life. And here are the results. Here are the top 10. Here are the top 10. Number one, it's a dumb question. Be quiet and stop talking. Stop asking about it. This is a certain amount of modern academic philosophy seems to be currently part of this particular camp. The basic idea is that asking about the meaning of life is something like asking about what do triangles smell like or how tall is math. In other words, it's just a silly question. It's just ridiculous. And for those kind of people, it's just not worth even talking about. The second most frequent answer was just live. Don't think about it. We've all heard it. The meaning of life is to live, especially popular among younger folks. So let's dance, let's sing, let's hang out with friends, let's eat, drink, work, party, and do all kinds of stuff. Don't sit around and think about stuff, because if you do that, well, you'll miss the whole point of living. Just live life. It's just about doing stuff. It's not about thinking about what you're doing. It's just doing it. The number three most popular answer is it's subjective. Do whatever you want to do. Nobody can answer this for you. Nobody else should answer this for you. You figure it out yourself. Number four, immediacy, most frequent answer. What's right is what's in front of you. Zen has a lot to say about this kinds of thing. When you're hungry, eat. When you're thirsty, drink. When you're tired, sleep. Whatever is in front of you, dishes, you just wash the dishes, throw out the garbage, mow the lawn. Life is just going from one task to the next. It's all of what life is about. That's it. So don't overcomplicate it. If your stomach is growling, then eat a ham sandwich. The answer of the meaning of life is just to solve a problem from one problem to the next. Number five. Happiness. Be happy. We've all heard that song. Don't worry. Be happy. Number six, nihilism. There is no meaning. There is just no meaning. Life is an aquarium of birth. You live 80 years, and then there's death. And it leads to nowhere, for no reason, all to no end. Life is absurd. Life is pointless. It's random. And things happen all the time for no apparent reason. Everything in the world is eating everything else. Everything we can see around us is just starting a further along in the process of decay. Everything is going towards decay. There is no genuine answer to this. Everything is just is. So just enjoy yourself. And then we have traditional religion, and we're going to talk about that in just a second. That was number seven. Number eight, existentialism. Basically, create it yourself. This is the idea that meaning isn't something you discover, but something you create. The best way to predict the future is to create it. So it's not something that you can figure out. It's useless. Just create it. There is no meaning out there. This is all there is. But you can still make your life meaningful by what you do with your life. You can make it meaningful by what you do with your life. If you want to invent a new way of walking, you invent a new way of walking, a new way of speaking, a new hairdo, dress, whatever, discoveries. It's just whatever you make out of life, that's the meaning of life. Number nine, contribution. Make the world a better place. Make the world a better place. The idea of leaving the world a better place than you found it, it gives many folks a sense of meaning. And there is a good sense of accomplishment, right? When you can leave the world a better place than what you found it. I remember that was the motto in Boy Scouts, right? When you go into a campsite, you know, after you use it, and then after you're done, you all stand in a line, you hold hands, and you just police the area, and you pick up things, and then you come back again. You leave the campsite better than what you found it. That's the old Boy Scout rule. Not a bad rule, but that's some people's whole purpose in life, is just to make this world a better place, more efficient, safer, more productive. Number 10, the final one, is transcendence. Transcendence, becoming part of something bigger. Interesting that this was number 10. Now we're getting on to something here, right? We're getting a little bit closer to what we want to do in terms of finding what the answer is. Well, we can see that these answers seem to put us in a strange situation. All of these answers seem to put us in a strange situation. They all work, or can work, for some individuals and in some cases. Some of these things, all of those things, can work. They can get you through life. They can. And yet, strangely enough, some of them do fail if they are approached or understood in the wrong way. Humans seem to be a very hardy race, aren't we? We're a very hardy race. We're pretty adaptable. If there's a snowstorm and the snow sort of piles up on our driveway, we just get out there and we shovel it. We go with the flow. We can survive on a lot of number of different diets. Diets of philosophy, of worldviews, of presuppositions. We don't seem to require one single type of quote-unquote food to stay alive. Alive in this life. And that's the key. Alive in this life. What about the next life? Does that have any bearing in terms of what we do in this life? You see, the answer to the meaning of life is basically found in the one who created it, right? For example, if you've never seen a pair of glasses before, right? And a person came up to you and said, the one who invented these glasses came up to you and said, here, this will improve your eyesight. Try them on. So you take the glasses and you put them on, and you're like, wow, that's what the world is supposed to look like. The one who created the glasses tested them, proved them. Did all this research, God-given ability and insight and wisdom, created this wonderful piece of metal and glass in order for us to be able to see better. So the purpose of these glasses is all dependent upon the person who designed them. So what is the meaning of life? Well, let's look at the designer. The creator, the almighty creator, the absolute authority who created not just the glasses through an inventor, but human beings, the world, the beautiful world that we live in. And you can find that answer in John 17. In John 17. In John 17, 3, a verse you should have memorized, but let me just read it to you. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. This is the purpose of life, living intimately with the Father forever through the Son, Jesus Christ. And he further explains the purpose and the meaning of life in the last part of the chapter in John 17. And that you find in verse 23. And I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as I have loved you. That they may be one. You see, the meaning of life, my friends, can be wrapped up in the fact that God created us in his image to be with us. We're a family. We're not a business. We're an organism, not an organization. So the meaning of life is obviously to glorify God, right, and enjoy him forever. The meaning of life is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But why? Why? Because it's all about relationship. It's all about relationship with the Heavenly Father. It can be summed up into one word, relationship. God wants a relationship with us. You know about the importance of relationships, especially when you don't have it at this time in history. You can feel the pain. Why are you feeling the pain? Whether you believe in God or not, you are feeling the pain of non-relationship, normal non-relationship, the absence of normal, because you were created to have it. That's all. It's just proof. The mere fact that you're not satisfied with this world is proof that you weren't created for it. Nothing can separate you from a relationship with the one who created you. Am I right? So when we think about that, what is the next step? The next step is this. How do we encourage that relationship so we can fulfill our purpose in life, right? And the fruits of the Spirit, what we've been studying, helps us to do just that. That helps us to achieve the purpose of life with relationships, because with relationships you need love, the building blocks of joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control, right? Those are the things that builds a relationship with your Father in heaven, with people around you, with even yourself, especially when it comes to peace. So we can see how important the fruit of the Spirit is. So let's ask God right now to help us as we look at one more time his fruit. Father in heaven, what I have to say right now, it has nothing to do with human philosophy, because it didn't come from any humans. It came from you. And I pray that I can clearly, accurately, memorably be able to communicate the word of God into the hearts of these dear folks that have taken the time to come and hear your word, not mine, but yours. May you speak to them in a powerful way, in a meaningful way, in a way that we'll never forget, in order to help us to love you better, to fulfill your purpose in our lives, to give you the highest glory, and to help us to achieve what you want on this earth, that every man, every woman, every child, every human being will not only understand you as their creator, but as their father. Would you do that this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. So you'll see in your message notes, you will have a 14-page PDF this morning. And I'm not going to go through all 14 pages. Why? Because I already have. I already have. This is a summary of what I've been doing since February. And I put them on one PDF. These are all the message notes on the fruit of the Spirit taken from the Rose Guide of Discipleship. I've just summarized about half of it. I've added to it. So here they are. And I'm just going to go through this morning and next Sunday summarizing the virtues of the Christian life. And I don't want to go into the practices. We looked at the beliefs, right? God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, the church, the Bible. We've looked at the beliefs. The second major compartment or category are the virtues: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, right? Self-control. And then we looked at forgiveness and perseverance, yes. Then we're going to look into the practices about prayer and Bible study and reading and fasting. Very, very important. But I don't want to go on to this third section without being sure that we have really understood the second section. Because this is what makes God happy more than anything else. When we are who we are and we do what we need to do, we give the highest glory to God. So let's look at who we are supposed to be one more time. Love. Just looking at Galatians 5, love. Follow along in your message notes. I've summarized them. Love. Love is unconditional, sacrificial concern and loyalty for the well-being of others. Love is a choice. Sure, it can have feelings. Weddings and all kinds of events, you can have that romantic feeling. There's nothing wrong with that. But agape love is a choice. It's volitional. It's not feeling-based. It's fact-based. Now, there's feelings in it. Of course, there's feelings in it. But you're not driven by those feelings. You're driven by sacrificial, unconditional love. It never fails. It hopes all things. It believes all things. Love never fails. It never fails. Do whatever is the highest good for the other person. Don't decide based on what is the nicest thing, but the necessary thing. Love always decides on what is the most necessary thing, not necessarily the nicest. You know what I mean? No parent wants to discipline their child. It's not comfortable. But you discipline. Why? Because it's not the nicest. It's not the safest. It's not the least painful, right? I'm not saying you should be abusive in any way, but timeouts or whatever. You don't choose the easiest way with love. You choose the best way, the necessary thing. And moms and dads, hang in there. Stay on your knees. Don't be aggressive. Be intentional in prayer. Pray, pray, pray. So don't think of it as in terms of being led by emotions. One more thought on love before we go on. We're just going to talk a little bit about it, each one of them. I'm going to add just a little bit more to what I've already said in the last several months. And that's it. And that's this. Don't cast your pearls among swine. You ever think about that? You know, you're continuing to love and love and love the other person in a relationship, but sometimes it's just not going anywhere. What do? Do you stop loving them? No, you don't stop loving them. You continue to love them. You continue to respect them. You continue to push them towards Jesus. But don't let them take advantage of you. Don't enable them. Weep over them, hoping they'll change. Never give up on them. But don't let them take advantage of you. You may want to back off for a little bit. Okay, I'm getting real practical here. You may want to back off a little bit. You continue to help and help and help, and they're not responding. Back off a little bit, not in prayer, but you back off a little bit. Pray, get on your knees, contact them later on and say, hey, how are you doing? And if they're ready to listen, then go for it. If they're not, say, hey, I'm continuing to pray for you. And keep going back and forth to people, and maybe in your life that you've had that are just not responding. Don't give up. Give it up. Don't give up. Give it up to God. And then check in on them once in a while. And see how they're doing. God hasn't given up on you. And he never will. So don't give up on anyone else. Okay? All right. Let's go on to joy. Joy. Joy is that deep internal godly gladness that often eternally is expressed by rejoicing. Joy comes from doing what you think would please Jesus, not yourself. Even if you're betrayed, you trust someone, and they let you down. Has that ever happened to you? Seriously. Have you entrusted yourself to someone, and they let you down? All of us probably can think of somebody right now. Maybe it happened when you were in third grade, sixth grade, high school, college. You really trusted someone, and they left. Even if you've been betrayed, you can continue to have joy. Why? Can you think of somebody that lived 2,000 years ago that was betrayed? In fact, everyone whom he had a relationship with that were close to him denied him. Can you think of anybody like that? Yeah, Jesus was betrayed. So when you're betrayed for doing the right thing, not the wrong thing, but when you're betrayed for doing the right thing, there's a joy in that. What do you mean there's a joy in that? How can there be a joy in being betrayed? Because you're beginning to understand the fellowship of his sufferings, right? You understand what happened on the cross when he was alone, quote unquote. His mom was there and his father was there, but you understand what it means to be abandoned by God. Of course you do. You see, there is a joy in being like Jesus. There's a joy in being like Jesus. It's not based on happenings. It's based on what has happened in your heart, in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Hang on. Hold on. Don't give up. You are now a member of the Jesus Club. Congratulations. Our security is in the Savior, not the situation. Our security is in the Savior, not the situation. Don't ever, ever forget that. Our goal is to experience the love of God. And in those ways, He helps us grow. Now, on February 2nd, happened to be my birthday, maybe this is for me, I don't know. But we talked about being joyful. And we talked about eternal peace and interpersonal peace. You've got all of these in your message notes. Just go on the resources and under sermons, and you can get these message notes, or I've sent it to you last night as well. But we talked about eternal peace, interpersonal peace. We talked about external peace. We talked about that sometimes God gives us tests in our lives. That God is not tempting us, He's testing us. You know that? God does test us. He doesn't tempt us, but He does test us. He wants us to see how faithful we will be. Because, you know, sometimes the only way you can grow is through a test. Amen? Look at our educational system. Have we figured out a better way to train students other than to give them an exam? Or I should say, a written review learning experience. That's what my professors would always say in college. This is a written review learning experience, because you're going to learn something after you find out what the right answers are. And that's okay. Well, God gives us learning experiences. And we talked about the trust test. I'm not going to go through all of these. Look at your notes. The evangelism test. Will you share the gospel and make disciples? The sanctification test. Will you be separate from sin and obey me? The talents test. Will you use your spiritual gifts, your acquired skills for me? And the satisfied test, which is the best test of all. Will you understand how much God loves you? And just because you're going through pain and suffering and difficulties doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. He will allow certain of those things to exist in your life to see who is the God of your life. Do you understand? He will allow certain things to exist in your life to see who is the God of your life. He's a jealous God, and He doesn't want anybody getting in the way. And if somebody gets in the way, He's going to let you know. And sometimes the only way to let you know is to put you on your back so He can get you back. Get you back on His lap. Where He wants you to be. He's done it with me. That's the kind of God He is. But you see, friends, God gives us some answers in how to get that kind of joy in our lives. Continue to press in Him. Number three, peace. Let's look at peace. We've defined peace as the tension, the conflict, the deep assurance of God's presence. There is no joy without peace. Peace with God, others, and yourself. Peace is tied into the presence of God, not in the presence, S-E-N-T-S, of man. Peace is tied in the presence of God, not in the things of man. We often try to get our peace in things, and it won't satisfy. It's God-made, not man-made. Peace is God-man, is God-made. We were made by God, and we were made for God. And until we understand that, life will never, ever make sense. It won't. And we talked about that briefly, of that peace that comes in the joy earlier. But how do we get that? How do we get that peace in our hearts so we can have the joy? If we don't have peace and joy are connected. Without peace, you won't ever have joy because you have to have that satisfaction with God. Well, how do we get that? How do we get that? Well, let me give you a simple equation, okay? Let me give you a simple equation that helps us to understand what that is. And it's taken from Philippians where it says, be not anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God and the what? Class? The peace of God that passes all understanding will be in your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. So we have what we call the peace, right, equation, okay? By prayer. Be not anxious, but by everything with prayer and supplication, right? With thanksgiving, right? With thanksgiving. And then earlier in the chapter, it talks about dwelling on these things. Whatever is pure, whatever is right, whatever is holy, right? So we're going to add to this equation, we're going to have meditation. Okay, we're gonna add meditation. So we can make an equation out of this if you want. Sorry for my handwriting. I'm definitely not an artist. But you have the P plus the S plus the M. And then let's just say with a coefficient here of thanksgiving, because we need to be thankful in our prayers. We need to be thankful in our supplication. We need to be thankful in our meditation that God has given us these words. So thanksgiving covers all of this. So if you want to remember, P plus S plus M equals peace. Equals peace. Prayer, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? So this is the general view of prayer. It involves more of praise to God, who he is. Supplication is a request. God, help me right now. I need this. God wants us to ask things about our daily bread, and he wants us to ask for daily bread, and he wants us to ask him for to meet those needs in our lives. He does. So don't be afraid to ask him certain things. And don't forget to meditate on those things. And do it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is really important. There's two aspects of thanksgiving. There's the appreciation aspect of thanksgiving, where you're just thankful. You don't have this entitlement attitude. God, I don't deserve this. I absolutely don't deserve this, but you've given it to me. But then there's also the sense of faith component to thanksgiving. Lord, I'm going to thank you ahead of time that you've heard my prayers and that you're going to give me what I think you want to give me. So in a sense, you're just thanking him. Some of the deepest forms of faith is just thanking him that this will happen. Try it. God loves those kinds of prayers where you're just thanking him. Peace. Takes a little bit of work. Prayer, supplication, meditation, and thanksgiving. Number four. Patience. Long suffering within trials. But this is the hard part. Long suffering without complaining. Without getting angry. Whew, that's a hard one. Why is it that we never have to teach our kids to complain? You ever wonder about that? Have you ever taught your two-year-old how to complain? It just sort of comes naturally. But you have to teach them to be thankful, right? You got to teach them to be thankful. And parents, please, you're doing a great job, but those thank yous are very important. It keeps that heart tender before the Lord. Remember in Romans 1? What happened? Although they knew God, they served other idols, even though they've seen people, humankind has seen the eternal power, the divine nature. But because they didn't have gratitude, they didn't have thanksgiving, you know what I'm talking about in Romans? And all of a sudden, they turned away from God. They exchanged the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, for some other idol. Why? Because the people were not thankful. There's huge, horrendous, awful consequences, friends, when you don't cultivate that heart of thanksgiving in your own heart and the hearts of those around you. The great exchange occurs, that I call it, where you exchange the God for another God. So, being thankful is not natural, but complaining is. But patience is the ability to not allow the pain or hurt or fear or frustration or injustice to get to you. It's already on the cross. Don't try to take it off. False patience is just resentment kept under control. You can have a false patience, right? You can just say, well, I'm just going to put it in my heart, and you know, but I really haven't forgiven that person, or I'm going to sort of complain, or I'm going to gossip, but I haven't really dealt with it. So false patience is just resentment kept under control. Don't control resentment. Don't express it. Don't suppress it. Confess it. Confess it to God. Peace is the result of being patient, knowing that your identity is in holiness, not happiness. Right? God said, be holy. He didn't say, be happy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. If you complain a lot, then you're not a very patient person. And I'm not a very patient person. And you're not loving. On February 23rd and on March 8th, we spent 2 weeks on this one. We talked about how to become more patient. I'm going to camp out on this for just a few minutes. I don't want to go on to the other fruits. By the way, we're going to finish this, not today. You can see that by now. And I usually never do. We're going to finish it in another Sunday. But let's just relax and talk about patience again. You know why? Yeah, let's be patient and talk about patience. And that's this. The very first characteristic. You know that? The very first characteristic. In 1 Corinthians 13, is love is patient. It's the very first one. My friends, if we are not patient, we haven't even begun to love, right? Order is very important in the Bible. It's not like there's not other things. Of course there is. And we don't want to make anything too much of it. Of course, be careful. But it is the number one first place in being loving. So we've got to talk about this, okay? So I know it's getting late, whatever. It's not that late, but listen up. Take another sip of tea, all right? And let's look at this one for a little bit. How do we become more patient? Okay, we talked about that. Number one, see the delay in the trouble and the suffering as an opportunity to build your godliness. Don't see it as a problem. Don't see it as a punishment. Your delay, the trouble, the suffering that you're all experiencing right now, don't see it as a punishment. Now, I'm not saying God never disciplines. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying this. Whatever the case might be, if you need to repent, repent. If you don't, then just see it as an opportunity to trust. How you respond is the most important thing. Don't try to figure out why is this happening. Don't spend your energies on trying to figure out the why. Spend your energies on the what. What does God want me to learn from this? And do it. And when you spend your energy on the what and how, it'll accomplish the why. God knows the why. God never told Job why he was suffering, right? But he did expect Job to respond in the right way. Job was blameless, but he was imperfect. And he received a greater understanding of who God was. And that's what God wanted. God wanted Job to increase his understanding of his power and his authority. So what is God trying to do in your life? Look at it from an eternal perspective. Number one, see it as an opportunity. Number two, ask God to give you wisdom and love and grace to solve the problem. Ask him for his sustaining grace. Paul had this thorn in his flesh. He said, Father, remove this. Jesus, remove this thorn. He asked him 3 times. And what did God say? My grace is sufficient for you. And Paul needed that thorn to keep him humble. And there was a purpose for that thorn. Now, God did take other thorns away from Paul, but he left one. If God has given you a thorn, if he's given you a thorn, there's a reason for that thorn. and ask him for your sustaining, his sustaining grace to get you through it. Ask him to take it away. There was nothing wrong with Paul asking Jesus to take away his thorn. There's nothing wrong with that. And do it. But if it doesn't happen, then realize it's just going to bring you closer to God. All depends on how you're going to react to it. You see, you got to grow through what you go through. You've got to grow through what you go through. When you grow through what you go through, then you'll achieve the kind of godliness that God wants you to have. Right? So, see the delay in trouble and suffering as an opportunity. Number two, dwell on his grace. And number three, make your primary goal is to be like Jesus. Your primary goal is to be like Jesus. Let's look at that. Romans 8:29. Okay. Another verse that all of us, we know 8:28, right? God causes all things to work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. That's right. But what's his purpose? What's the good? Is the good peace? Is the good happiness? God causes all things to work together for good. Great. Wonderful. That means that it's going to be a painless, prosperous, and pleasure-filled life, right? That's the good. Really? Well, let's let Scripture answer Scripture. Romans 8:29, and it says this, "For those he God foreknew, he also predestined to what? To be comfortable." To be conformed. The wrong kind of con. To be conformed to the likeness of his son. To be conformed to the likeness of his son. That we might be firstborn among brothers, those who he predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified. So we want to be conformed into the likeness of his son. That's very important. Well, what does it mean to be conformed into the likeness of his son? Let's let Scripture answer Scripture, right? Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Dynamite verses. Oh, this is worth, well, anything's worth coming to church or to hear God's word, but this one is. This nails it right on the head. If you understand this, this will get you through most of suffering in life in flying colors. Are you ready? Listen up. Philippians 3, 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. There you go. Not having a righteousness of my own. God gives and allows certain things to exist in our lives so that we will come to the realization that we didn't do it ourselves. It was all his. We don't want to be those like those Pharisees, do we? But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God, is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his of sharing in his sufferings. The fellowship, there it is, of sharing in his sufferings. That's what a major way of becoming like Christ is. Joyful, yes. Peaceful, yes. Good listeners, yes. Kind, yes. Joyful, yes. Peaceful, yes. But there's another aspect of becoming like Christ that'll make us more patient. And that's when we suffer with him. Now, we don't look for suffering. We're not masochistic. We don't want to suffer. But if suffering happens because you are reaching out to others, then it's a good suffering. And you can have the joy in that. And you can join the suffering club of Jesus. Because we now understand what Jesus did on the cross. Becoming like him as it finishes up here in verse 10. Becoming like him in his death. And so somehow to attain in the resurrection from the dead. Isn't that beautiful? So remember, our primary goal is not to be like Jesus. It's to be like Jesus. When you have encountered a problem, The most important thing, I know I've said this once and I'll say it 100 times because it's so true. When you're uncovering problems, I don't care what problems you have, suffering, sickness, some kind of relationship issues, whatever. The number one goal is not to solve the problem. That's secondary. It's always secondary. The number one goal is how can I be like Christ? And how can I help that other person become like Christ? Now, let's get down to the problem. Because when you make that your goal, you'll always be gentle, and you'll always be kind, and you'll always be peaceful. For example, when you get an argument with your spouse, your roommate, right? Right away, you want to solve the problem. You want to show what's right and what's true. And so one gets louder, and the other gets louder, and the other gets louder, and the other gets, and all of a sudden you're shouting. Well, why? Because you want to solve the problem. But my main thing is the main thing. How can I be gentle and humble? Jesus says, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and learn from me, for I am what? Gentle and humble in heart. The only place where Christ describes himself in the New Testament is right there, and he uses the word gentle and humble. If you're not gentle and you're not humble, you're not like Christ. I'm sorry, you're not. So solve the problem, but remember gentleness and humility. See, that's what has to do with patience. So you see, it has to do with your goal. What is your goal? Let me give you one more equation. The patient equation. The patient equation. Perspective, attitude, and goal. Perspective, attitude, I'll just use a letter there, and goal. Perspective, attitude, and goal. This is the patient equation, right? We had the peace equation, prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, right? Meditation. That's the peace equation. And then we had the patient. Now we're having the patient equation. Perspective, your attitude, and your goal. Keep your perspective in terms of why God is allowing those trials to exist. I already talked about that. Make sure you have a humble attitude. Okay? Understanding that God's grace is sufficient for you. And then keep the goal in mind, that the goal is to be like Jesus and have and understand the fellowship, of his suffering. Very practical advice here. Again, I know I'm going quickly. You can look through the notes. But the purpose of me this morning and the next Sunday, actually in 2 weeks, is to just underscore some things. I don't want to go on until we understand these things. You know how it is, like if you're a math teacher or an algebra, things build on each other, right? And you want your students to be sure they understand about multiplication and division and the proofs, right? They got to get this stuff. If they don't get this stuff now, they're going to suffer later. That's what's happening right now, right? That's why there's so much panic, because kids are getting left behind in their education because maybe they're not grasping certain things like this, right? They're not grasping certain things like this. Not like this, but I'm talking about in math. And they're afraid that they're going to fall behind when they take their college entrance exam because they didn't understand the basics. Well, these are the basics of Christianity right now, especially in the areas of fruit of the Spirit. Number five, kindness. Kindness is compassion in action. Benevolent friendliness in words and in deeds. You know, the most beautiful people in the world are the kindest ones. There is something about kindness that touches the heart of every human being. It always looks for a way to make life more comfortable and joyful for someone else. Kindness always looks for a way to make life more comfortable for somebody else, not for yourself. One more thought. In the Christian life, there are three main aspects that God expects us to accomplish. Three major general categories. And this is the kind of thing that he's going to grade us on. This is the kind of thing he's going to save us on. This is the kind of thing that our rewards are based on. These three things are very important. Our salvation. Have you repented of your sin? Do you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Everyone's going to live somewhere forever. Do you know where you're going to be living? You've got to nail that down. It is appointed once, Hebrews 9:27, for a man to die and then comes judgment. You get no second chances. I'd love to give you one, but I'm not God. There is only one chance. It's now. Are you saved? I hope so. Sanctified. And that's what we're talking about right now, right? The fruit of the Spirit. That's why I love talking about this kind of thing. Because character is eternal. Your careers are going to end someday, but your character will go on forever. This is important. It's not the only thing. And then there's the last one, right? Satisfied. You're going to be saved. You're going to be sanctified, right? You guys are saved. Hands up. Good. I can see those hands. Sanctified. Good. Love, joy, peace. Got that. I'm not an A student. B. I'm C on this. And now you're satisfied, right? We're comfortable. We've got our careers. We got our 401k in the bag. We do a little bit of Christian service, but not a whole lot. And that's what God wants, right? Well, not exactly. You thought I was on my way to a heresy here, right? Who is this guy? Oh, well, time to look for another pastor. Okay, salvation, sanctification, and what's the last one? Service, right? Service. And that's what kindness is. Kindness is service. It's that third component that helps us to be loving. You cannot be a loving person if you don't give. Amen? And thank you for your giving. Thank you for your service. Thank you, parents. You're doing a fantastic job. Students, keep on keeping on, right? Your job is your studies right now. So moms, way to go with your kids. Dads, way to go with your work. Keep on keeping on. Keep working in the ministry of the church. The ministry of this church hasn't stopped, won't stop, and won't ever stop, no matter where we are, because the church is not a building. We will continue to keep on keeping on. Why? Because that's the Great Commission. The Great Commission is our mission, and the Great Commandment is our motive. And we will continue to love him and to love others until we complete it. What the gospel is preached among all the nations of the world, and then the end will come. I heard a fantastic statistic the other day, and it just made my heart leap for joy. There are only about 300 unreached people groups, did you know that are left? Yeah, in receiving. I'm going to check the statistic, but I couldn't believe my ears. I thought there was like 3,000. There used to be 2,400, but now there's only about 300. But, you know, groups do grow, by the way, and languages do get created, by the way. You know, believe it or not, languages are still being developed. But, nevertheless, we're down to under 400 people groups that have yet to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we get to the last people group that hasn't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, look up, friends, look up. Because in Matthew 24:14, it says that the gospel will be preached among all the nations of the world, and then the end will come. That's one of the main things that has to happen. So that's exciting. But all that to be set aside, but continue to serve him, whether it's in word or in deed. And this one here really is the one I'm working on. And I'm going to end with this one today, and that's kindness. Out of all of these, I looked through all of them, and I thought to myself, kindness is the one I want to work on till the end of the year. I want to grow. And in that message, on March 15th of this year, I talked about five characteristics of a kind person. Not me, this is all from Scripture. Be sensitive, Be supportive. Be sympathetic. Be lovingly truthful. Love the truth. Speak the truth. Be truthful. White lies are lying. White lies are lying. Withholding information when you need to give information and you don't is lying. Be careful. Raise the bar. And then 5, be courageous. Don't withhold good from whom it is due when it is in your power to act. Proverbs 3:27 and James 4:17. Therefore to him who knows what to do and doesn't do it, it's sin. I love those verses. You're like, what? Well, because they're encouraging. One is a positive way of motivating. The other is negative, right? You have some good in you. When you don't do good, you're withholding some wonderful thing that can help somebody out. Nobody can do it like you do it. Nobody can say it like you say it. Nobody can feel it like you feel it. Nobody can communicate like you can communicate it. Does that mean you're better than somebody else? No. It just means you're different. That's all. Don't let it go to your head. Let it stay to your heart. But don't withhold it, because if you do, the other person's not going to be blessed. Oh, you're not a Messiah, but the Messiah is in you. And be his hands, be his arms, be his mouth, be his ears. Weep with people, encourage people. Compassion in action, keep up the good work. So these are the things that God is convicting me about. Is a whole idea of being more courageous. He says, Tom, don't be too busy. If you're too busy, then you're too busy. I love that phrase. If you're too busy, you're too busy. And you need to take something off your plate. You say, I have no other time other than my spouse and my family. You're too busy, friends. You're too busy. Those are important. Okay, don't neglect your family. I'm not telling you to. I'm not. I'm just saying, what else is there? Okay, how about the neighbor next door? Are you praying for the neighbor next door? Okay, let's... Don't be indifferent. It's not about me. I'll let it be. If it's not about me, I'll let it be. It's not my problem. Here are reasons for being too cautious. A third reason for being too cautious is I'm afraid. I don't have the ability to do this. I feel inadequate. I've tried it once. I've failed. I'm not going to try it again. And therefore, I'm going to become timid. Well, friends, failure is just an opportunity to learn again more intelligently. Learn from your failures. Who hasn't failed? Raise your hand. Who hasn't failed, right? We've all failed. Learn from it and go on. God will continue to help you. Oh, I can't do this. I'm a failure. I've tried it before. And 5, wrong priorities. We act according to what is most valuable to us. I am working down the kindness list. There's things on here I have got to grow in. Just because we're getting older doesn't mean we're getting more mature, right? In fact, you can go backwards. You can regress. Older people, can I hear an amen on that one? You can get more cynical, right? How about you? Which one of these virtues are you going to work on till the end of the year? Can I give you a homework assignment? Be proactive. Print out this list. Trust me. Print it out. This is not all there is to say about it, this, but print it out. Go through with a highlighter. Well, not a black marker, but a highlighter, okay? And highlight what you think the Holy Spirit is leading you to and work on it. Work on it with you, with your spouse, with your family, with your roommates, with a friend. Chip away at it. Be intentional. And watch God get all the glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to grow and to grow through what we go through. Lord, before we sing our final worship song today, and then we go on to something else. We're in Sunday school at 11:30 to talk about more of this, or wherever we go. May we take what was said seriously. Help us, Lord. Help us, God, to be more loving, more peaceful, more patient, kinder, joyful. God, we need that. We need your Holy Spirit. We can't do it by ourselves. We need you. Friends, in just the final few seconds here, how has God spoken to you? That's right, just don't pay attention to the person next to you. Drop what you're doing. In these next few minutes, just think to yourself right now. Is there anything I should be praying for? Is there anything I should be asking God for? How can I be more thankful in my heart? Am I living a saved life, a sanctified life, but only a satisfied life? Or how can I live a life of service even more? 30 seconds. Ask the Lord to help you with the peace equation and with the patient equation. Can you do that right now? Father, thank you for hearing our prayers this morning. You are such a wonderful God. Thank you for not giving up on us. Even though we give up on ourselves, or maybe we think we're too wonderful. We have too high a view of ourselves. Or maybe we have too low a view of ourselves. But whatever the situation is, Lord, thank you that you don't give up on us. And thank you for giving up your Son, Jesus Christ, Father, that we might make all this possible. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand for the final song, if you would like to do it.